Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you this morning. We give you the glory and give you the praise. Thank you for who you are, and we thank you for whose we are. Glory and honor be unto your name. As always, may the entrance of your word bring light into our hearts. Shine that light upon us. Shine it upon our ways. Give us understanding. In the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, praise the Lord. All right. Today, I am going to embark on this series of favor and power. We've all heard about favor and we've all heard about power before, but you know, just come on, listen in with an open heart, and let's see what the Lord is going to tell us. Favor and power. Now, today's lesson, the new normal, walking in favor and power. What does that mean? Yeah, that's a strange one. The new normal. You know, so we are going to shift into. Now, this is going to be an atmosphere shift, a paradigm shift, whatever you want to call it. We're shifting, you know, into a new, what is going to become a new normal for us. Now, the supernatural is not a normal thing for people, you know, because, you know, and the miraculous is not a normal thing. But all those things are normal for God. You know, we talk about the supernatural. We talk about, you know, the miraculous, you know, all those things are normal to God. What seems supernatural to us is normal to God. What seems like a miracle to us, that's just a normal thing for God. You know, so, and we want to elevate ourselves into the divine nature and begin to be like God, you know, begin to, I mean, the things, you know, that we currently think, you know, supernatural, things we currently think that they are miraculous. We need to shift into an atmosphere where those things are normal. It's just normal for you to have miracles all around you. Become normal for you to see the supernatural, also becomes normal for you to walk in the prophetic all day long. You know, when people think that these things are just way out there, you know, and also the other shift that we need to come into is, you know, when we think that experiencing the supernatural, experiencing the miraculous, experiencing the prophetic, and those things are here and there, you know, occasional encounters with God. We need to shift away from that and understand that this is the realm which God wants us to be. You know, so this is where we are now. And it is important for us to understand times and seasons. You know, when we understand times and seasons. Now, there is no time and there's no season with God. God is timeless and he has no seasons. But for us, there are times and there are seasons. Now, most people understand, I mean, most people live under, I mean, the time and seasons have dominion over us, most people, you know. But though in these lessons, though we understand times and seasons, we're going to understand also that we have dominion over times and seasons. Yeah, what does that mean? Well, that means that even though there is a time for this and a time for that, even though people think of a time of a season of blessing and a season of this and that, we can be in whatever season you want to be at any time. You know, so we are going to attempt by the grace of God to elevate our thinking into that realm. At the end of these lessons, you will be able to walk in power and walk in favor all day long. I mean, not just here and there, you know. Here and there are the blessings that we have been experiencing from God. And that's wonderful. You know, a little here, a little there. There a little, here a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept. That's what we've been enjoying. And that's great. And we thank God for that. But we need to shift it into a higher gear, a different realm, where it's not here and there, little here, little there, but it's all the time. Now, that kind of seems to be way out there. I mean, maybe out of reach, but it really isn't. You know, so the next few lessons, a few days, we're going to try to coach ourselves coming to that level. The level where we are walking in favor, walking in power all the time. All the time. The emphasis is going to be shifting away from, you know, the in and out, the here and there encounter to all the time. And it needs to become the new normal. That's just a normal thing. That's just how we flow. Now, we've not been really flowing like that, but we need to start flowing like that. In fact, I want to take us back to the beginning. And you know, I've made reference to this all the time, because you really can't understand, you know, where God wants us to be unless you always go back to the beginning. The first words out of his mouth, you know, to the man, or even announcing his intention first, was, well, let us, before even the man came, he said, let us make man our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion. So we know that. And then when the man came, the first thing he said to him was, I mean, Bible says that the Lord, he blessed the man. And when he blessed him, what kind of blessing did he give to him? Well, he told him, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. You know, so dominion, I mean, the kind of dominion he gave him, which of course we know was lost due to the so-called fall, you know, but we need to understand, go back and understand some of these things. So the fall that Adam and Eve experienced, what was it? What did they fall from? All of us talk about the fall of man, the fall of man, the fall of man. But what exactly did they fall from? Did Adam fall from heaven? Did he? Well, we see that Jesus was talking in Luke chapter 10, you know, verses 18 and 19, when he sent out the disciples, and they came back and said, wow, you know, we experienced incredible power, demons and different things bow down to us, they cried, they came out, and so on. Well, and Jesus said unto them in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Satan did fall from heaven. But did Adam fall from heaven? Well, it's important for us to understand that. Because if you don't understand it, we might miss what we are trying to convey in this series. Now, Adam, on the other hand, did not fall from heaven like Satan did. You know, that there is no record in the book of Genesis that Adam was in heaven. There was no such record. You know, Adam was put here on earth to operate under certain principles in the earth to give him dominion over the works of God's hands. Here on earth, as it is written in the book of the Psalms, wherein God said, look, the heaven of heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth has he given to the sons of men. You know, so it is important for us to understand that. Psalm 115 and verse 16. the heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth are they given to the children of men. And what does that all mean? And why am I saying that? I'm saying that for us to understand that we don't have to wait until, quote unquote, we get to heaven before we have this dominion, right? We should have it now, because Adam did not fall from heaven. And if Jesus is to restore us back to the place that Adam fell from, he's not restoring us back to heaven, because Adam never fell from heaven. But he's restoring us back to the place of dominion, the place of favor and power, which Adam had. Adam could look at the animals, could tell what they will be, and he called their name, and so it was. Adam had dominion over all these animals. In the time of Adam, during his brief reign of dominion, we don't know how long it was before they fell, you know. But during that time, there was nothing wild. There were no wild animals. There was nothing misbehaving. Not even the plants were wild. Everything was behaving, because God looked at it and he said it was beautiful. If they were wild, he wouldn't call it beautiful. He looked at everything, he said, wow, it looked good. You know, and Adam stepped into it and he had perfect dominion. And everything was in alignment. And God's plan was that if Adam would have stayed in the light, he would have brought the entire planet, Earth, into alignment. In 1,000 years, he would have done it. But that was the plan. God was just going to put him out there and let him have dominion. There was not going to be any death. There's not going to be any sickness. There's not going to be any of the things we struggle with now. But the disobedience of one man brought us to where we are now. Understanding now that Jesus has come to confer unto us a kingdom. In the book of Luke chapter 22, verse 29. In that kingdom is the favor of God, just like it was upon Adam. And the power of God. When God breathed into Adam in Genesis 2 and 7, the Bible says he breathed into him and the man became a living soul, or spirit, really, better translation. But that package, I mean, that breath of God that Adam received at the complete package, inside of it was an understanding of who he was. And that's, we need to get that understanding back. Who am I? Well, I'll tell you who you are. It's really whose you are. You know, we're not defined by just who we are in ourselves. We're defined by whose we are. We're identified by him. We are his children. You know, and we are his citizens. And also we are his ambassadors. I mean, any of these spheres and realms, we are his. Hallelujah. Now, because we are his, we carry his name. Hallelujah. You know, we are named by his name. In fact, in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 15, we are told that, you know, everything in heaven is named by the name of the Lord. You know, he said, by whom all the families in heaven are named. You know, so if you are carrying his name, then we should be walking in the same power and authority. Now, we've lost it, but the favor of God returns it to us. So in these next few days, we're going to be talking about favor. We're going to be talking about power. We're going to show examples of those that had it. We're going to even in the early church. In the early church, if we're talking about, you know, after the day of Pentecost, the book of Acts chapter 2, verses 46 to 47, you know, the early church, it demonstrated and they walked in power, they walked in favor. They had favor with God. They had favor with man. I mean, today we think that even if we have favor with God, we can't have favor with man because our minds are corrupted from the plan of God. You know, but during the period of the early church, the Bible says that, you know, these people, they continued daily in one accord in the temple, Acts chapter 2, verse 46, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Hallelujah. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They were having favor wherever they went. I mean, and what is really, what does favor look like? Well, let's go back again to the beginning, but not the Genesis account now. But let's look at Abraham. Let's see what favor looks like. There is a story in Genesis chapter 11. Now, some of you may know this story, how, you know, this is called the story of the Tower of Babel. You know, how that the people wanted to build a tower to reach up to heaven, right? You know, and but God said, no, you're not going to do it. And God, you know, he scattered them. I mean, he actually confused their language, you know, and they were scattered and they couldn't accomplish it, you know. But let's take a look at, let's compare that story with the story of what God said to Abraham. At that time, I'm calling him Abraham because that's what his name was then. God had not yet, I mean, his name was not yet changed to what we now call him as Abraham. His name has not yet changed. But, you know, here is what God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And the Lord God said to Abraham, which was his name at the time, get thee out of thy country and out of thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless thee, them that bless you, and curse them that curse you, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now you talk about favor. God put something on it. Abraham wasn't trying to be great. The people in the previous chapter were trying to be great, and God said, you're not going to do it. He scattered them. They said, well, let's be great. Let's build a tower to reach to heaven, and so on and so forth. God said, no, you're not going to do it. He scattered them. But he turned around and picked this one who wasn't trying to do anything. I mean, we don't even know at this time that Abraham had the knowledge of God. He lived among, you know, the heathen. And, but God handpicked him and said, I will make you great. You know, so right away we see that this kind of greatness and this kind of favor comes from God. It's not anything that Abraham did here to earn it. What did he do? We don't even know that he did anything, you know, but the Lord handpicked him and told him that he was going to make him great. Going to make him great. And he actually did. And not only was he going to make him great, you know, I mean, these people were living among the Chaldeans. They, you know, we're told that they were living in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans. These people were, the heathen, if you want to call it that, you know, and God handpicked this man to put his favor upon him. And from that time on, and as a matter of fact, you know, if you go to some of the stories in the life of Abraham, even when God was testing him concerning Isaac finally, and when Abraham had obeyed, you know, and was going to sacrifice his son, you know, the Lord called unto him in Genesis chapter 22, angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because you have done this thing and you have not withheld thy son, even thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. That's Genesis chapter 22, you know, verse 17 is where I am now. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying will I multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. Talk about power that God was imputing upon him here. And you fast forward to the book of Hebrews, and you see where, you know, this story is brought to light again. You know, how that by two immutable things in which we are told it is impossible for God to lie, so that we may have a strong consolation, we are told. You know, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. You know, actually, if we read it from verse 16, it says, you know that men normally, when they want to swear, they swear by somebody greater. And anytime they make an oath for confirmation, that's the end of all strife. They can swear, make an oath, everybody settles because they think that, you know, that is binding. Well, wherein God also willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise, you know, and that's really where we are going. God wanted to show it to Abraham. Jesus wanted to show it to us. Wherein he said, I confer unto you a kingdom. It's your father's good pleasure to give you this kingdom. This is how things are done in the kingdom. This is the things that you should have. And Jesus demonstrated these things for us to understand them. You know, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, he also confirmed this blessing upon Abraham by an oath. But normally people swear by somebody greater. So God himself wanted to swear by somebody greater. But this is what people do. So God looked for somebody greater. He looked up and down, looked in the heaven, he looked in the earth, looked everywhere else. Couldn't find anybody greater. So he swore by himself. Hallelujah. There's nobody greater, so I'm going to swear by myself. You know, and he said, look, surely blessing, I will bless you. I'm multiplying, I will multiply you. Now, all of that is a background to this series. The blessing of that God put upon Abraham was to come upon the seed forever. And here we are at the end of the age. But today, we're still not walking in favor. We're still not walking in power. Sometimes we are. We get, you know, drops, mercy drops of it here and there. But let's see if we can, you know, tip the scale in a way where we are now walking in favor all the time. And we're now walking in power all the time. Now, for us to get there, there has to be a transformation and a renewing of our mind, or should I say mindset, which is like a paradigm shift. Now, right now, we're under the mindset that we are upon the earth and we must suffer and we must labor, we must sweat. And, you know, all the evil things that are on the earth, we've been under that mindset for a long time. In fact, for thousands of years, we've been under that mindset. Well, ladies and gentlemen, men and brethren, you We need to understand that times, the times that we are in now, are described to us in Psalm 102 and verse 13. Thou shalt arise, O Lord, and have mercy upon your people, for the time to favor her. Yea, the set time has come. Finally. Well, God was already there. He was just waiting for us. The whole time he was waiting for us. God is always in that place. Doesn't go back and forth. He doesn't come and go. And when Jesus came, you know, he was in that realm with the Father. The Bible even says in John 3 and 34 that the Spirit of God was not given to him by measure. It wasn't a little here, a little there, a little here, a little there. It was constantly in 100% zone. Now, how do we get there? Well, this series will show us where God wants us to be. The things that God wants us to be able to do, you know, and to the point where we're not always crying to God for stuff, but we do these things on our own. Now, this may be difficult for some people to swallow, but that's the teaching we're going to bring. At the end of these lessons, you will now be able to know that you can do these things. God wants you to do these things. We're empowered to do these things. And we don't have to go crying to God all the time. We can actually do it. You know. So, Philippians chapter 4, you know, it says in verse 6, be careful and anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what follows next? Well, what normally follows next after we pray? We say, amen, in the name of Jesus. That's what happens next. When you pray, the thing that follows next is we just commonly say, in Jesus' name, we pray. You know, we put it out in the name of Jesus. Well, this is what follows next. When you pray, here's what follows next. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and the peace of God. Pastors understand. You know, God didn't say that he's going to do this or do that or not that. We know he has already told us that in many places, that when you ask, he will do it. But here he says, you have peace. You have that peace because you know things are in order. And God actually gives you the ability. Not that he will all the time jump up and do something. It's like, you know, when you have a child, when you just have a baby, and then if they cry, you jump, you know. And as they get a little bit older, you don't always jump. You know they can figure it out. You know, and so on and so forth. So now we also, God now recognizes, God now knows that we are beginning to recognize, you know, God knows that we are now beginning to recognize that God wants us to do these things. Paul said, you know, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, he said, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does that mean? I mean, how can you do all things? Well, let's figure that out as we go through this series. Now, favor is a powerful thing. You know, when God puts his favor upon you, you know, that means it doesn't matter whether you are down or up, whether things are good or bad. Favor will speak for you. God's favor will speak for you. I mean, there are a few examples of people that God put favor on in the Bible. And it didn't matter. You know, in the book of Psalm 44, verse 3, we're told, for the children of Israel as a nation, the Lord gave them the victories, not because of whatever, you know, but because he had a favor unto them. You know, he said they got not the land in possession by their own power. You know, that's Psalm 44 and verse 3. It wasn't by their own power, but it was by the holy arm of God. Why? Because he had a favor unto them. You know, so when God's favor is upon you, it's like, wow. You know, things begin to happen for you. Now, it doesn't mean that things won't come up against us. I mean, people try to do many things to Jesus all the time. In fact, one time they grabbed him physically, I think even more than once, and they tried to throw him off the cliff. You know, did they grab him? Yes. Did they try to throw him off the cliff? Yes. But what did he do? Just walked through the midst of them and went on his way. You know, will the devil come out against you? Yes. Will he try to throw you off your game and off the cliff? Yes. But what will you do? Just walk out, you know, and go your way. Jesus used to say, go thy way. You know, and you just go thy way. So, you know, that's walking in favor. And that's walking in power. Now, there is coming an understanding upon us that will help us to know that the things that we are asking of God, I mean, sometimes even in natural realm, people are looking for, you know, promotion, they're looking for enlargement, they're looking for all of these things. You know, these things don't come from men. Let me read a couple of scriptures to us just to give us an understanding of where we're going in this series. Now, in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11, you know, a powerful twist on the things that we may not understand. He said, look, I've looked and I searched it out. This man was always searching things out. You know, we showed how he did that when we did the wisdom series just concluded. He said, the race is not to the swift. The battle is not to the strong. Neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding. You know, and all of these things. So that tells us something. The race is not to the swift. The battle is not to the strong. And so on and so forth. But what does that really mean? It means we're not going to do it in our own strength. It's God. They got not the land in possession by their own power, but the hand of the Lord, because he had a favor unto them. These things we are saying, it comes by favor. Psalm 75 and verse 6 tells you the favor of God. You know, how, well, when we say, well, they've passed me by, they passed me, you know, they bypass you every time. You know, promotion, they bypass you. Well, listen to this. Promotion does not come the east, the west, and every place. It comes from God. When the favor of God is upon a person, things begin to happen. It didn't matter where they were. I mean, just look at the stories of some of these people in the Bible. Daniel was a slave boy. Yet, because of the favor that was upon him, he became chief of all the presidents of the land. Along with his friends, they were also promoted. I mean, Esther was a slave girl. But because of the favor of God upon her, she became queen in the land and actually rose to save all the Jews at the time. I mean, people throughout the scriptures, when the favor of God is upon them, they were able to do incredible things and rise. Joseph, you know his story, we've talked about it multiple times. It didn't matter all the things they tried to do to him. Favor of God was upon him. Even when he became a slave boy, the favor of God was upon him in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar put everything in his hands. He was not the first and the only slave or servant to come into that house. But as soon as he got there, you know, Potiphar handed everything over to him because there was favor upon him. You know, even when Potiphar's wife framed him for something he didn't do, when he got into prison, he still had favor. They put him in charge of all the prisoners. Why was he always in charge of things? Why was God always favoring him? Even when he was in the slammer, when he was in prison, he still had favor. And at the end of the day, the favor of God shone brightly in him, and he ruled over practically the world almost. Everybody had to come and bow down to him, like the favor of God said in the beginning. Now, favor from God made God to choose Jacob over Esau. Esau naturally should have been the chosen one because he was firstborn. But according to Romans chapter 9, you read the story in verses 10 to 16, even when they hadn't done any good or evil, the purpose of God according to election that he might stand, the younger was chosen over the elder. That's a favor of God. And God put this, you know, favor and tremendous power over this Jacob. Even though, you know, when you look at their lives, their lives just look at like ordinary people that are just doing ordinary things, sometimes foolish things. But yet there was tremendous favor in the lives of these people. We'll come into some of them. I mean, this man, Jacob, when Laban was tricking him out of all his wages multiple times, and finally one day, because of the favor of God, he said, look, here's what I'm going to do. Yeah, I will work for you for yet another 7 years, like you said, and all these things. But this will be my wages. But you cheated me out of my wages all this time. You know, have people cheated you out of your wages? Have you, you know, been passed over for that promotion and so forth? Jacob said, look, it's just so, you know, my innocency will be known before you. You know, this is what we're going to do. The cattle that are string raped and are spotted and all of that, which nobody likes. People like the cattle that are of smooth color. And majority of them were of smooth color. There was only one spotted here or there. So he said, look, give me the spotted cattle for my wages. So if you see any other cattle with me that is not like that, then you know I stole it. And the thing seemed good to the other man because the plain color cattle, they were the majority. 99% of them were plain colored. So Laban was thinking, he said, well, he would just take a couple here and there. That's cool. Jacob's cool with that. But after they got the man to agree to that, you talk about power and you talk about favor. After he got the man to agree to that, then Jacob made all the cattle after that. That's right. Every cattle after that, that calved, they now started to bring forth the spot, the string rate, and so forth. Because he had favor and he had understanding. And God showed him already in a dream. And so he went, took a stick. I mean, how in the world can you do that? How can you influence? You go try it and see if you can do it. How can you influence something, you know, that they are going to, you know, they're about to carve, they're about to bring forth. Every time that they were, the cattle were pregnant, when he saw that the male mated with the female, and before they would bring forth the female, loaded ones were about to bring forth, he did something. He put something in front of them and say, when your calves come forth, they will look like this. And they all look like that. And the next thing you know, God transferred the whole wealth from Laban to Jacob. Powerful stories in the Bible. I mean, you talk about somebody that had favor and power. Even though it looked like he was being oppressed, when the time came when he had the upper hand. And he walked in a realm which nobody could do. You can't do it. You can't, you know, determine how those cattle are going to come out. But Jacob did. To his own advantage. Hallelujah. You know, so there are many stories like that. And throughout this series, I'm going to show us, by the grace of God, how we get back into that realm of favor and power with God. There was a man in the Bible called David. In fact, I mean, he had such power with God that when he prayed, God would stand up. I mean, God would be angry. I mean, God would be furious at David's enemies, not furious at David. God would blast with his nostrils. Coals of fire would be kindled in front of him. I mean, God would thunder with a voice out of heaven just because David prayed. I mean, can you do that? Can your prayer make God thunder with a voice out of heaven? Can you lift up your voice unto the heavens today, right now, and cause thunder to come out? Yes, you can. And we're going to show, by the grace of God, through this series, how we get there. To the place where, you know, we stop looking at yourself like some mere mortal person who has nothing going for them. Well, yes, that may be true in the flesh. But we're not talking about the flesh anymore. You know, let me tell you, let me give you in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 is a powerful scripture that many of us know. If any man be in Christ, it's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We all know that. In fact, one of the first scriptures I learned that helped me many years ago to become a believer was this very verse. So the scripture, you know, along with Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace are you saved through faith and so on. But the verse before this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, is the one that is little talked about. And we're going to be talking about it in this series. So, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. You know, we're not doing things in the flesh anymore. Not even Christ. We've known Christ after the flesh before. And you see him as a human being, you know, the son of Mary. Some people actually even thought that he was the son of Joseph. We know he wasn't, but that's how they thought of him. They just see him as just like that. You know, now we are not looking at him through the eyes of flesh anymore. Even though you have known Christ after the flesh before, even though you've known even yourself, because as Christ is, 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, so are we in this world. You know, people, you've seen yourself, you've seen Christ after the flesh. Now, we don't know him like that anymore. Now we know him in the spirit. Now, you've seen yourself after the flesh before. You just see yourself as this, you know, as a nobody. Well, that needs to change. And we're not anything because of who we are, but we are something because of whose we are. When we know whose we are, that we are the sons of the King, sons and daughters of the King, and we are the very ones upon whom Jesus said, I confound to you the kingdom. You know, we are the very ones of whom the Bible says we are joint heirs with Christ. When we have all this understanding, then we need to begin to have a paradigm shift of how to walk in favor and power. So take, for example, if you're sick. Well, you say, well, then I shouldn't be sick. Well, no, you should not be sick. You're correct. But if you were sick, then how do you operate in favor and power? You operate in favor and power by putting that sickness in its place. It's just that simple. You put it in its place. It doesn't belong in your body. According to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 13, Jesus said it himself. Every plant that my Father has not planted shall be rooted out. So anything that's in your body, which God didn't put there, well, if my Father didn't plant it, then how did he get planted? Well, sometimes the enemy has done this. The parable of the tares and the wheat. I said, did you not plant the good seed in your field? How come then there are tares among them? Well, the master said, because an enemy has done this. So the enemy, sometimes he has a free hand to try to plant certain things. But if he was not planted by the Father, according to Matthew 15, 13, it must be plucked out. It must be rooted out. You know, so now we have the responsibility, the role, the power, the favor from God to do these things. You know, and that's why Jesus was teaching the disciples that they can do these things. But sometimes they didn't realize it. When Jesus was in the boat sleeping, was teaching the disciples that they themselves can control the storm. That's what Jesus was trying to teach them. That the disciples could control the storm. Jesus knew the storm was coming, but that didn't bother him at all. Because he expected the disciples to be able to control the storm. Control the storm already. Or either you control the storm, you put the storm in its place, or you ignore the storm and just let it do its thing, but you know where you're going. It doesn't bother you at all. One way or the other, Jesus expected them to be able to handle it. But they couldn't. But they didn't understand it. That's why when he woke up, or they woke him up, he was disappointed. And he rebuked the storm, but he also rebuked the disciples. Now, Jesus had no intention of stopping the storm. He expected disciples to do that. Disciples could stop the storm. Or they could ignore the storm and just go through. Because that's what Jesus said. Let's go to the other side. Either way, Jesus expected them to be able to handle it. But when they couldn't, he was disappointed. And Jesus was always teaching them these things. That's why when he sent them out two by two, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out. You know, and said, go and do these things. They were in training camp. You know, so they went out, go do it. That was training camp. So they went and did it. And they came back, practiced, and said, wow, these things are real. And you know, yeah, they are real. But I tell you what, you know, that's just here and there. The real thing that you should be excited about is because your names are written in heaven. Now, what does that mean? You know, that's where we are going in this series. You know, I mean, they were able to cast out devils and they were rejoicing. And Jesus said, no. That's just, you know, a taste here and there. The real thing is because your names are written before the Father. He's got your names. That's the real thing. You know, so everything in the mind of the Father that he had in store for you, he got you, and it's in the book. It's in a book concerning you already. That's why Jesus said, it is written of me in the volume of the book, I come to do thy will, O God. Now, we're going to find out the things that are written of us in the volume of the book. Your names are written. It's written of you already, Jesus said. Never mind the cast of devils. It's just, that's just a walk in the park. You could not only cast out devils, but the things I do, you will do. And you will do even greater than this because you have more time to do them. Because I'm going to the Father, but you will be here. And you have opportunity to do even more. And people couldn't understand all these things. Well, and Jesus was trying to show them. So one day, they were out with a multitude. Thousands of people. They had been with him for days. And there wasn't any food. Disciples said, look, send them away. The stores are closing. Maybe they can still get back into the town and buy themselves something to eat. Jesus said, no, there's no need for you to send them away. You give them to eat. How in the world are we going to give these thousands of people food to eat? Where are we going to find such food? Out here in the wilderness. For Jesus, not a problem. See? Now, Jesus is trying to show them certain things that are not a problem. When Jesus come into the place, he looks around, he sees that the boat is already gone. Not a problem. You just walk on the water and catch up with the boat. Hallelujah. You know, for him, it's not a problem. And he's trying to show them how to do it. Walk on the boat, on the water, catch up with the boat. No problem. Peter said, Lord, can I come? No problem. Come. And Jesus was trying to show them, you can do these things. The works that I do, you can do. The same things that I do, you can do. But people couldn't figure it out. How can we do these things? Say, well, I'm going to show you. What food do you have? They say, well, we got a small boy here donated his sack lunch. But what is that among so many? What are we going to do with that? Just a small boy's lunch. Jesus said, look, it is enough. I'm going to show you. So give it to me. So they gave it to him. Jesus blessed the thing, gave it back to them. And they are looking at him, like, what now? And Jesus said, you go give it to them. I'm going to show you how it's done. You go give it to them. And said, okay. Well, and Jesus said, but before you go, here's what I want you to do. Make the people sit down in companies, 20s, 50s, etc. And they're wondering, why? He didn't explain it, but as part of the strategy that you have to obey when he tells you something. I'll get into that later some other time. But they say, okay, fine. So each one of them has a little piece in his hand. Jesus just took the bread, broke it into 12, gave it to them. Nothing big about that. Anybody can do that. You can do that. You can take a piece of bread, break it into 12. There's nothing big there. No big miracle there. But there was an underlining supernatural thing already happening. And it will do, the outcome of it will happen in the hands of the disciples. Not really in the hands of Jesus. Because Jesus wanted to show them how to do it. You know, Jesus himself did not feed the multitude. Everybody says Jesus fed the multitude. No, the disciples fed the multitudes. Ladies and gentlemen, correction. Jesus did not feed the multitudes. He didn't. And all these years, for thousands of years, we've been saying that Jesus fed the multitude. Jesus did not. Jesus broke the bread and gave it to the disciples. The disciples fed the multitudes. We'll read it again in the Bible. Many accounts in the Bible. So Jesus is showing them that, look, you can do these things. You know, you can take what's in your hand right now and you can use it to finish feeding this fifth company of 50. You go to the next one. The thing will be multiplying in your hand. And you're wondering, are you kidding me? What's going on here? In the meantime, Jesus already walked away. He's doing something else. He's not even thinking about it. He's just making them realize. And he's not there supervising and behind their back and trying to see that the thing. No, he's showing them that they can do it. You can do that. You feed the multitudes. You set the multitudes down and you feed them. I'm going to put it in your hand and you do it. And that's walking in favor and power. That's walking in the same power of Jesus, you know. And then Jesus, there's a way that Jesus could have done this thing. Jesus could have said, okay, make the multitude sit down. I'm going to show you something. And Jesus could have taken the food and he himself could have been giving it out to the people. And the people would be saying, wow, wow. No. But you see, he made them practice. You know, sometimes you got to practice some things. That's what we're doing when we're doing the Faith Lab series. Practice, practice, practice. You want to learn how to change a tire in a car? A flat. Somebody can talk to you about it all the time, all day long. Remember, you know, my boys, when I was trying to show them, to teach them how to do it. You can teach them by talking to them all day long, but until you actually let them do it themselves, they will still won't do it. So Jesus, instead of showing it to them all the time, showing to them all the time, say, look, this time around, I'm going to let you do it. Here, take this piece, set them down in companies, and go give it to them. And so they're wondering, what's going to happen now? Am I going to give this to 50, to 20? And they went, and they began to dish it out. My goodness. You know, and Jesus is not even paying attention anymore. He's already done his part. He's gone. You know, he's doing something else. He's showing them that, look, you can do it. You can do it. Put it in their hand to do it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's what we are going to be showing in this series. How we can walk in favor and power. You know, even though it looks like we are ordinary men and women, well, yeah. But according to what I read to you, 2 Corinthians 5 and 16, the days of knowing the Lord in the flesh, the days of knowing yourself even in the flesh, are coming to an end. We need to start knowing ourselves in the spirit that God knows us. Because we are spirits. We are not just flesh. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. We are spirits. And that's why the Bible calls him the father of spirits. Now, in the spirit realm, you can do all these things. So we will show, and the evidence will show in this series, that you are in two realms at once. You are in the natural realm. You are also in the spiritual realm. And in the spiritual realm, here's what it says. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. That's where you are already. It's not like you are going to be. You are already there. You are already there. You are already on Mount Zion. You are already in the city of living God. You are already in heavenly Jerusalem, in the spirit realm. You are already among an innumerable company of angels. In the spirit realm, you are. You are already among the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are written in heaven. You are already there. They are written in heaven, but right here, when you are on earth, you are already among them. You know, you are among the spirits of just men made perfect. A spirit. And Jesus said himself in John chapter 4, you know, and verse 24, when it's talking about, you know, what God is looking for, talking to the woman at the well. He said, look, you worship what you know not, but we worship what we know. The salvation is of the Jews. And he said, look, because the woman said, well, you guys say that we have to go to Jerusalem and this and that to worship God, you know, and all that. And Jesus said, look, the hour is coming and now is that the true worshipers of God, neither yet at Jerusalem, nor yet at this mountain, or over here, or over there, but in the spirit. They will be operating in the spirit. And when they are operating in the spirit, because that's what God is looking for. John chapter 4 and verse, you know, 24. Jesus told this woman. And, well, she really didn't understand it. But Jesus said, well, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And worship is a lifestyle. It's not just an hour in the church service. It's a lifestyle. You know, so what Jesus is talking about here is a lifestyle. When you are living that lifestyle, you are in the spirit. Paul said the same thing. Walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So we're going to elevate our walk with God into walking in the spirit, having favor with God, with men, walking in power, doing the things that Jesus did. You know, Jesus could walk on water. You know, actually, even as I'm saying it now, people can't believe it, that we can actually do those things. Well, yeah, we can. And yes, we will. You know, the reason why we haven't fully comprehended this is there's a veil, you know, there's a veil that has been cast upon our minds. But this veil must be removed through exposition of the word of truth. We are going to expose this veil that has been cast upon our minds, and we will begin to come into understanding. When you have the right kind of understanding, then you know you can do it. Enoch sought that understanding. He found it and he got it. And he began to walk with God in such a way that he was being changed into light. Finally, you know, he was gone. Now, at the end of the age, beginning now, you know, Jesus used to say things like this. The time is coming and now is. So Jesus was in two realms at the same time. He was in the future realm, the time is coming. And he was in this now realm, now is, because he is already there, but he's coming for the rest of the people. That's why he used to say things like that. The time is coming and now is. That in this mountain, I mean, ladies and gentlemen, let me give you this prophetic declaration, and that's where I'm going to end today. The time is coming, and now is. Isaiah 25 and verse 6. That in this mountain, hallelujah, the Lord will begin to do things. He will destroy in this mountain the face, this is actually verse 7. He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering that is cast over all people and the veil that is set spread over the nations. The Lord will destroy that. And through the proper teaching of the word of God and through the proper application of the word of God, this veil will be smashed, rent from top to bottom, just like it was. Prophetically, we saw it in Matthew chapter 27. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. So prophetically, it happened. But why then have we not fully grasped everything that that veil was covering before? Well, the time is coming and now is. God will destroy upon the face of the mountain of the house of the Lord the veil that has been cast over the people and over the minds of the people. And we will now understand. Hallelujah. Even the final analysis of it, death will be swallowed up in glory, in victory. God will wipe away all tears. And he'll take away the rebuke of his people from the earth, because the mouth of the Lord has said it. And it will be said in that day, hallelujah, such as it is now, that this is our God. Glory to God. We waited for him. And he will save us. This is our God, the Lord. We have waited for him. This is what we have been waiting for. The whole earth has been waiting for it too. And we will be glad and we will rejoice in his salvation. For the Lord will tread down all the oppressors that have oppressed his people. He will make them down, bring them down like a dunghill, saith the Lord. And the Lord will spread forth his hands. Glory to God. And when he shall spread forth his hands, he will bring down the pride of the enemy. That I said, I sat and I sit as a queen over the people of God. The Lord will now bring down that enemy. The Lord will cause his glory and his knowledge to be written and understood in the hearts of his people. And they will now know that they can walk in favor and in power. And behold, saith the Lord, say ye not in your hearts that we are already at the end of the sixth month of this year, and yet there is nothing changed in my situation. For the Lord said, I shall emerge. But alas, I am the same as it was. The Lord said, look from the place where you are and see ahead of you and walk in favor towards the place that I'm bringing you to possess it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now, you need to know where you're going, because if you don't know where you're going, it's highly unlikely that you know how to get there. So, let's all know where we are going. And where we are going, we will talk about in the next couple of days. And immediately, quickly, we want to begin to hear testimonies. As you begin to recognize this and walk in the favor, walk in the power around your home, you know, take authority over the things around you. Wherever you are, begin to recognize who you are, whose you are, whose name you carry and the authority that you have, dominion and the power that you have. But first, and I'm going to pray over the room for this, your own obedience must be fulfilled. We are going to bring down all disobedience. Everything that had exalted itself against the knowledge of God in our lives, we're going to cast down all those imaginations. We're going to avenge all disobedience. But first, our own obedience must be fulfilled. Father, we thank you today. Thank you for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, preparing us for this quantum leap. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking about a quantum leap into the new normal. I'm talking about getting away from, mediocrity in the spirit and coming into sonship, walking in favor and the power of God, just like Jesus. He grew in favor with God and man. How God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and power. And as he is, so are we. Father, we thank you, Lord, for that inspiration, teaching us to understand who we are, and whose we are, and where we are going. And to understand the times and the season, the portions of which God has held in his hands that he didn't show to us, that's okay. But there are other seasons and times that God has revealed unto us, that the time to favor his people is now. And that we should enter into that favor and begin to do these things that we have been praying to God for. But said, well, I already put it in your hands. Do it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Give you the praise and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.